know it was quite an extended Bible reading. You will need your Bibles. Now, we are looking at Exodus chapter 1, so if you've got your Bibles, that's great. There is also an outline in the bulletins which you will need. That will actually help you follow along. I know some of you have looked at that and you've heard we're doing the Exodus series. You've seen chapter 1 and you've quickly flicked to the end of the book of Exodus and you've discovered there are 40 chapters. And so some of you are a bit worried that we're going to spend the next 40 weeks in Exodus. Rest assured, we're only spending 15 weeks in Exodus. So we only get up to chapter 15. And then we'll come back and continue to work through the book Exodus at some point. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we do thank you that your scripture reminds us in Psalm 1 that blessing comes to the man or woman who finds themselves delighting in your word, meditating in your word, immersing themselves in your word. We do want to pray and we ask this morning that we might be that man and that woman. We might find ourselves immersed in your word, finding our comfort in your word, your strength in your word. Because your scripture reminds us that the man or woman who finds themselves drawing from your word is unshakable, just as you are unshakable. And so prosper us and bless us as we open up the Bible this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just this week, I read a CNN article that said, in the current culture, it takes more courage for someone like Chris Boussard, you don't know who he is, to speak out in putting forward a biblical view of marriage than someone like Jason Collins. And you should know who he is. He's a basketball player, NBA player. It's easier for someone like Chris Boussard to speak out putting forward a biblical view of marriage than for someone like Jason Collins, an NBA player, to come out as gay. The media will hail someone who comes out as the closet, as gay, but someone who simply expresses their personal religious views about homosexual conduct is attacked, is threatened, is opposed, and is even condemned. And so when you look at the landscape, you begin to discover that to disagree is now understood as being absolutely hateful. And I suspect it's not just true of the media, it's also true in our schools, where you are, some of you, in our universities, in the workplace, in politics. The current climate is hostile to any Christian voice. In fact, we now live in a culture that seeks to absolutely silence the Christian voice. And in such times, it's very, very easy to withdraw, to be fearful, to hide, and to lose hope because you feel like you are the shrinking minority. Now, can I say to you that the attempts to silence the Christian voice is not a new thing. It's as old as the book of Exodus. And that's what we'll find as the Exodus story begins. So if you have your Bibles, this is how the Exodus story begins. You find God's people are intimidated, threatened, bullied. And ultimately, at the end of chapter 1, you're going to find that the people of God are silenced. Silence marks the end of chapter 1. Now, many of you, some of you here are not familiar with the Bible, so which is why we had Tim actually read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Because as you come to chapter 1, Genesis 12, 1 to 3 actually forms the backdrop of the Exodus story. The first seven verses in Exodus 1, the first seven verses you have there in front of your Bibles, the first seven verses is a picture of God's promise of blessing coming true. God's promise of blessing coming true in the life of his people. Now, and that's why we had Genesis 12 read for us, because if you look at Genesis 12, and for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, let me say this, because it's so important you understand this, the unfolding story of the Bible. You know, some of you have wondered, what's the Bible about? What's the story of the Bible about? Well, the story of the Bible is really about God bringing his promises to pass. What promises is he bringing to pass? Well, the promises actually begin in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And the rest of the story of the Bible, right, from Exodus all the way to the end, is really the unfolding of those promises. And so in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, you notice God makes certain promises to Abraham. So have a look with me. I've got it up there for you. What did God promise Abraham? The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. And here's the first one. Number one, to the land I will show you. I'm going to give you land. And then he says, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. That's number two, a great nation. And then number three, I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you will curse. And then here's a third promise that he makes to Abraham, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Through you, Abraham, and through your nation, through your descendants, the nations of the earth, the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now you'll notice God promises Abraham three things. He promises him, number one, land. Very important. Number two, he promises that he would make Abraham a great nation. And now you can't be a great nation without many descendants, without many people. Which is why twice in the book of Genesis, you'll find in chapter 22 and then in chapter 26, it's repeated to Abraham's son, Isaac, this promise. I will make your descendants as numerous, as many as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And the third one, number three, he promises that through Abraham, the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now, those three are very important. It's there in your outline. Let me encourage you to stick that outline in your Bible so when you come back next few weeks, because we'll constantly refer to the promises. Promise of land, promise of many descendants or a great nation, and number three, the promise that the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now, that's so important because when you come to the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 1, see if you can pick up which part of the promise to Abraham is now coming true. So you got your Bibles. Come with me to Exodus chapter 1, the first seven verses, because here we begin to see God's promise to Abraham coming to pass. First seven verses, here we go. Got your Bibles? These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Okay, and then you've got from verse 2 to verse 4, you've got the first 11 sons. I won't read them. Then number 5, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. But Joseph, the 12th son, was already in Egypt. And in verse 6, now Joseph and all his brothers and all the Israel and all that generation died. Now here it is, verse 7. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers and became, remember that word? So, what's the word? Numerous. That the land was filled with them. Can you see it there? Three generations have passed. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, and then now you have his sons in Egypt. And then we read in verse 5 that the descendants of Jacob numbered 17 or 11 sons, children number 70, and this excludes the 12th son, Joseph, in Egypt. The children of the promise are now in Egypt. That's what we meant to see. Then we read verse 6, right? The fourth generation dies. Now Joseph and all his brothers die. And then notice what happens in verse 7. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied. I've underlined that word because it happens repeatedly in the passage. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. You are meant to read the first seven verses and go, the promises are coming true. What promises are coming true? Well, here it is. God is multiplying the children of promise. Now, you might not know this, but by the end of the book of Exodus, there will be over 1 million Israelites in the land of Egypt. We know that from Numbers chapter 1. You'll find the sons and daughters of Israel are over 1 million and they're living in Egypt. God is making them into a great nation. It's coming true. The promise of of many descendants is coming true. It's a picture of God's blessing coming down to the nation of Israel. Now, I want to say to you, you do hear echoes of Genesis 1 in that. You hear echoes of blessing because you find the same words in Genesis 1:22 and 1:28. Look it up later. God actually blesses, and when he blesses the living creatures that fill the sea and the skies, he says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the waters of the earth, fill the land. God says to Adam and Eve, he says, he blessed them, and he says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That is the way God blesses. He says, multiply, and it comes to pass. Now, verse 1 to 7 is a great start, isn't it? Beautiful story. The chapter ends, here the chapter opens with the sons of Israel, the children of promise. They spread out across the land. See there in verse 7, the makings of a great nation is taking place. And then you move into the next verse, verse 8. And you read that the promise is now threatened. There's a threat. A new king comes to power. He has no knowledge of Joseph or the Israelites who live among them. All he sees is a threat. And so you read, verse 8. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing comes to power. And as he looks out at Egypt, what does he see? Notice what he sees, verse 9. As he looks out at the promise spread across the land, all he sees is not God's promise to bless. he sees a threat to Egypt, a threat to his rule, his power, his control. The promise of God's blessing to him, it's actually a threat. He says, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us, more powerful than we are. Then he says, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. Now, your NIV actually uses the word numerous. The word there should be multiplied. They will multiply further. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so you begin to discover the children of promise, as they grow, they're a threat to the king. And again, we're reminded of God's promise. Can you see it? If we do nothing, can you see it there? They will multiply further. They will become even more numerous. You see, it's meant to remind us of God's promise. God is bringing his promises to pass, but the king of Egypt works against the children of promise. Very important to see that. And so his plan is very simply this: enslave, oppress, enslave, hard labor. And so you read, they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But then notice verse 12. Notice what happens. The plan is to enslave and oppress the children of promise, but as Egypt works against the children of promise, as Egypt fights God's promise, as the king oppresses them, they multiply even more. You see that? But the more they were oppressed, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Can you see it there? The more the children of promise are oppressed, the more God multiplies and spreads them. And so what happens in verse 13 in your Bibles, you'll notice in verse 13 that they work the children of promise even more ruthlessly to stop them multiplying. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now, there is a movement in the story. It's so important to see the movement, right? The greater the oppression, the more the children of promise multiply. The greater the oppression, the more the children of promise multiply, the more God's promises come to pass. And what we're meant to see is that you can't stop God's blessing his people. That's what you're meant to see. God's promise to Abraham, he is bringing it to pass even in the midst of threats and oppression. Land, many descendants, blessing to the nations, it's not going to stop. And then in the next verse, things actually get worse for the children of promise. You've got enslavement, you've got oppression, you've got hard labor. That hasn't worked. And so we now have a hidden plot to destroy the children of promise. And so the king, he's got a hidden plot. A command is now issued behind the scenes to the Hebrew midwives. And so a command is given, verse 16. He says to the midwives, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Kill every boy that is born to the children of promise, but do it secretly in hiding. This will stop them from multiplying and spreading. But then you read the next verse, don't you? See there, verse 17. The midwives, however, they feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. Now, it is an act of civil disobedience, isn't it? A refusal to do what the king requires. Now, I want to say to you, there are times when God's people are required to take a stand against civil authority, against unjust government, against immoral commands, especially when they're called to act immorally, unethically, unjustly, when they're called to participate in great evil and wickedness. Notice, they feared God more than they feared the king. Now, we do see moments in the history of the people of God where they do defy authority, where they stand against government, against immoral and ungodly commands. I mean, one of them is Daniel chapter 6. You can go away and look that up. Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel defies the command of the king that no one should bow and worship or pray to any god except the king, and he refuses to do that. But here in Exodus, you notice even as attempts are made to destroy the children of promise in a subversive way now, what do we read? Verse 20. There it is. And the people increase. The word there is multiply, by the way. And the people multiply. That's the actual translation. The people multiplied and became even more numerous. Can you see it? The greater the oppression, the more the people of God multiply. The greater the oppression, the more God brings his promise to pass. It cannot be stopped. It is unshakable. You just can't stop God's promise to bless his people. Now come to verse 22, because verse 22 is the climax. Every attempt to destroy the children of promise has failed. And then we read verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. It's now an open plot. All across Egypt, a command, a decree is issued. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. From enslavement to oppression to hard labor to a hidden subversive plot, the children of promise are now subjected to open genocide. You see there? An edict, a command. All across the land, every Hebrew male child that is born is to be drowned in the Nile. You know, every plot, every plan, every scheme to undermine God's promise has failed. So now there's no plot. There's no subversion. Just a command to kill every son that's born. Now that's how the chapter ends. You read chapter 1, that's the last word. The chapter ends with awful darkness. With the sounds of screams and terror as children are ripped from the hands and arms of their parents and drowned in the Nile. The chapter ends with the sound of mourning and grief as children are drowned, violently tossed into the waters of the Nile. And you know, it is a very violent scene. You have to pause to see and feel the weight of darkness in verse 22. Because this is a scene that would have been etched in the hearts and minds of the people of God. Because the Nile swarmed with crocodiles. The Nile crocodiles. They're still there today. Many. The crocodiles of the Nile swarmed its course. And we know from the book of Numbers chapter 1 that there were over 1 million Israelites, at least 500,000 families when they left Egypt. And so you must feel the weight of the darkness here as this chapter ends. The scenes as infants are thrown into the bloody waters of the Nile. The thrashing as they're ripped apart by the swarming masses of crocodiles. And so as the chapter ends, it looks like the end for the children of promise. You know, we don't read that refrain that we've read before. We don't read the refrain, the people increased, the people multiplied and became even more numerous. No, the last word in chapter 1 is the sound of silence. Death. That's the last word at the end of chapter 1. You know, the chapter begins with such optimism for the people of God. God's blessing is coming to pass on his people. Even when threatened and oppressed, the children of promise, they're increasing, they are multiplying, even as plots are worked against them. And then it ends, the story ends, with the children of promise drowning in the waters of the Nile. See, if you have your Bibles, this is what you're meant to see. Notice how chapter 1 and 6 opens. Right, chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, it opens with the names of the sons of Israel. Can you see there, verse 1? And in verse 6 and verse 7, and Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them, verse 7. But then notice verse 22. The chapter ends, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, let every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. From many sons, so numerous, the land is filled with them, to sons now thrown into the Nile. Not the sound of laughter, but the sound of mourning and silence. Now, we will get to chapter 2 next week. We're looking at chapter 2 next week. And this is what you're going to discover when you get to chapter 2. You discover in chapter 2 that out of the same waters that brought death and destruction will rise a Savior. Will rise a deliverer. Out of the waters of death will come a Savior called Moses. And he comes and he rises out of the waters of death. But we'll get to that next week. Let me encourage you to read that. So what do we learn from chapter 1 this morning? How does it apply to us as God's people today? How does it apply to God's people living in a hostile world? A world that seeks to silence the Christian voice. A world where it's easy to be fearful, to withdraw, to lose hope, because you feel wherever God has placed you, you're the shrinking minority, which is why you don't speak out. I want to say two things. They're there in your outlines. Here's number one. God's promise to bless Abraham still stands today in the Lord Jesus. You know, the promise to Abraham, three things, right? Remember land, many descendants, blessing to the nations, actually comes to pass in the Lord Jesus. It still stands. It's fulfilled in Jesus. You know, God's promise to Abraham has actually been fulfilled in Jesus. You see, that's why Matthew's account of Jesus, you know, the story of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is really the story of how God has brought his promises to pass. That's what the story is about. And that's why Matthew's account of Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, with a genealogy. And the genealogy goes like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, that is the Savior, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is a descendant of Abraham, and he's going to bring blessing. And then right after that, what do we read? Matthew chapter 1, what is the son of Abraham born to do? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he has come to save his people from their sins. You see there? And the story of the life of Jesus is the story of Jesus regathering his people, regathering his scattered people who are living in exile. He's regathering the scattered children of Israel. He's not saving them from the threat of the Romans or Roman enslavement, which is what they were under. No, Jesus in his life and ministry is saving them from something much greater. He's saving them from a greater darkness, from God's judgment and condemnation, from their sins. And that's why the story of Jesus, the son of Abraham, ends at the cross. It ends at the cross because at the cross, Jesus dies as the Exodus Passover lamb who brings deliverance to his people, who actually saves his people. He comes as the Exodus Passover lamb, and we will get to that. But the story doesn't end there, you see, because the story of Jesus ends in Matthew 28, doesn't it? Because when you get to Matthew 28, the promised blessing to Abraham is now going out. And it's going out to the nations. It's going out to the peoples of the earth. That's what you begin to see. It's blessing us. It's a blessing that now includes us, you and I, because through Abraham, through the great son of Abraham, we are blessed, aren't we? That's why the end of Matthew's account of Jesus, the promise of blessing goes out to the peoples of the earth. You read Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has now been given to me." Therefore, what does he say to his disciples? To Israel, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the peoples of the earth. Go and bless them. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them, notice, to obey everything I have commanded you. Bring them under my rule. Bring them under my kingship, because I want to save them. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You see, let me say this to you this morning. God's promise to bless Abraham still stands today. You know, if you've ever wondered, what is God's plan for the world? What is God's plan for our church? What is God's plan for extreme youth? What's God's plan for Sunday school? What's God's plan for my life? What's God's plan for my life as a child of the promise? Because today, because of Jesus, you and I, we too are children of the promise, aren't we? What is God's plan for us? Well, it's simply this. Just as the promise blessing to Abraham has come to you in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus who died to save you, that promise of blessing to Abraham is now meant to go through you to the nations, to those around you, to into our city, into the places and communities where Jesus is not known, so that they too might know the blessing of God to Abraham. Has it ever occurred to you, you know, Monday morning you get out there into your schools, your places of study, your universities, your workplace, your homes, among your families, has it ever occurred to you that God has a purpose for you as a child of the promise? You're meant to bless. You're meant to bless your school, your place of study, your workplace, your friends, your neighborhood, your community with the gospel. That is God's plan. The promised blessing to Abraham still stands today. That's number one. Here's number two. I want you to know a second thing. Number two, God's promise to blessing to Abraham in Jesus will always be threatened, but it will never be stopped. It is unshakable. I want you to let that sink in. Number two is so important. Understand that God's promise to Abraham in Jesus will always be threatened, but it will never be stopped. It is unshakable. You see, God's promised blessing to Abraham came through Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And so when you read Matthew chapter 1, you read, oh, the promise is being fulfilled in Jesus, who's come to save his people, who gather them. And because of that, it's going to go out to the nations. But then in Matthew chapter 2, do you know what we actually meet? We meet another king. Yeah, it's the Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of another king who's threatened by God's promise in Jesus. He's threatened by the birth of Jesus, by the birth of the promise. We read of a king in Matthew 2 verse 3 who is disturbed when he hears the promise coming true in Jesus. And then we read of a king, the same king in verse 7 and verse 8, who secretly plots and plans to destroy God's promise in Jesus. And then we read in verse 16 and verse 18, we read of a king who then openly seeks to destroy God's promise in Jesus. You know what we read? We read echoes of Exodus. When Herod heard that he had been outwitted by the Magi, secret plan has failed. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was fulfilled through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. See, but like Exodus chapter 1, darkness will not be the last word, because there is a subsequent chapter, isn't there? The children of promise will not be destroyed. God's promise in Jesus will not be stopped. And we do know that this side of the cross, don't we? We know this side of the cross, that even the waters of death itself could not hold Jesus down. That's the good news, isn't it? In fact, we see the same threat to God's promise blessing to Abraham. We see the same threat in the book of Acts. As the children of promise seek to bring God's promise blessing to the nations, as they seek to bring it to the communities around them, in the book of Acts, as they seek to bless the communities with the gospel, the children of promise, the early church, they were threatened as they spoke out and challenged the culture of their day, as they challenged the moral landscape and beliefs of their day. They were opposed and they were violently persecuted. That's the story of Acts. Repeatedly in Acts, you will see made attempts to silence the people of God, the children of promise. But with every threat, with every opposition, with every persecution, you'll hear the same refrain from Exodus chapter 1. You know, in the book of Acts has got the same refrain. They grew and they multiplied. They grew and they multiplied. With every persecution, they grew and they multiplied. They increased in number. Very quickly, you know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 17, Stephen is preaching a sermon. Stephen is about to be executed. Okay, and so the Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. He's about to be martyred. He is being threatened. He's about to be physically brutalized. And as that is happening, as he endures and faces opposition, what does he do? He goes back to Exodus and he reminds those seeking to destroy the promise by reminding them of God's faithfulness to his promise. And so he says to them, look back at the Exodus. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. The actual translation is, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And at the end of that sermon, he says, it's a promise that has now been fulfilled in Jesus. The promises of God are unshakable. They cannot be stopped. And that's the reason why, you know, you'll read, and I've got it there in your outline. You'll read Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church increased in numbers. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. As the promise of God in Jesus is proclaimed, the believers grew to about 5,000. Chapter 16, verse 5. The church grew daily in number. Chapter 19, verse 20. The promise of God in Jesus spread widely and grew in power. You find the same thing in chapter 2, verse 41. 3,000 were added to their number that day. 247, the Lord added to their number daily. Chapter 5, more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 11, verse 20, a greater number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 21, they preached God's promise in Jesus and won a large number of disciples. A large number, many believed, chapter 17. And at the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, we read that people came even in larger numbers to hear God's promise in Jesus. And it's happening. It's all happening as the children of promise are threatened, as they are oppressed, and as they are persecuted. It's happening it's happening as attempts are made to silence them. I want to say to you this morning that the promises of God in Jesus are unstoppable. They are unshakable, as are the people of God. Tomorrow morning, you will go back out into a world just like Egypt. A world not too different from the world of the New Testament. To a culture that does not look kindly on the children of promise. To a world that's hostile and is working to silence God's promise in Jesus. To a world that's fearful of the gospel. Do you know that? The world is actually afraid of the gospel. To a world that's fearful of you, that sees you as a child of promise, as a threat to their way of life. To a world that doesn't want you to challenge its lifestyle, its beliefs, its morality. To a world that will work very hard to silence you. Yet, that is the very world God wants to bless in His promise to Abraham. Has it ever occurred to you? God wants to bless a world that is oppressing His people, that is threatening His people, that is seeking to silence His people, because the promise is also for them. Because the promise says, through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. And it's a blessing that has now come in the Lord Jesus, a blessing that can only come as the children of promise step out in boldness and courage to bless their world with the gospel. Do you know that? God's promise to Abraham still stands. He wants to bless the nations. Jesus has made it possible. But that blessing in our world, in our city, wherever God has placed you, only comes as you and I step out in boldness and courage to bless the places God has put us into with the gospel. There will be threats and maybe even personal loss along the way. But I want to encourage you this morning, anchor your confidence in what we've read today. God's promise to Abraham in Jesus still stands. It will be threatened, but it will not be stopped. The people of God, the children of promise, are unshakable because God's promise and God Himself is unshakable. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your unshakable promises to us in Abraham. We do thank you that because of Jesus, we are able to share in your blessing to Abraham. We thank you that because of Jesus, you have made us children of the promise. We thank you that because of Jesus, we are today your gathered people. We thank you that your promises to bless our city still stands. So give us boldness and courage to step out and bless those around us with the gospel. And even as we face threat and opposition and attempts to stop us and silence us, help us remember that your plan to bring the blessing of the gospel to all around us is unstoppable and unshakable. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.